So I'd ask you to take your Bibles with me in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Last week we finished our series in the book of Mark. And in the next week or two, we will start a brand new series, and that'll lead us into the spring and primarily get us into the summer. And I think you'll be blessed by that, so I'd encourage you to be here for that. And I'll announce that this coming Sunday, exactly where we'll be. But Matthew chapter 6, being that we're out of series, it gives me an opportunity to kind of just bring messages from where I feel like the Lord wants us and what I feel would be a blessing to our congregation. Not that the series that we're in aren't meant to be a blessing to you, but that's what the Lord wants. And just something the Lord's had in front of me, and even just in the last few weeks, some things that God really has kind of reminded me of, things that I've, about the subject of prayer, I've taught some of these same truths here. And over the years, just kind of try to keep it in front of us, but some of it even is some of the things I teach our disciples. And when I'm talking to a disciple and I'm walking them through prayer, I believe that we are that we have access to more power than we can understand in prayer, and I think we sell it short. I'd be honest with you, I feel like many times I sell it short. I think if we're all honest, I don't know a pastor alive who feels like he couldn't do better in his prayer life. I just think if you're honest about it, this is one of those areas all of us want to do better. And at the same time, it's not hard. It's not like we have to cut ourselves or something. We just talk to God and he hears us. And so I want to look at the subject of prayer tonight, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. We're going to be Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look here in verse number 5. And the Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, I love you. Meet with us tonight. And Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and guide us in the subject of prayer. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing to honor God's word. You may be seated tonight. I know that our ladies went to Sioux Falls this weekend and spent the 2 days up there, or the evening and part of a day there on Saturday. And I hope all of our ladies had a wonderful time. I hope you were blessed and encouraged by it. And we praise the Lord for that that congregation, Eastside Baptist Church. And I was excited when it worked out so that you could go up there and do the ladies' retreat there. It's a fun experience, I'm certain. So I praise the Lord for that. And thank you for going and attending that ladies' retreat. In Matthew chapter 6, oh, by the way, David did a good job, right? Did David do all right? Okay, good. You didn't throw him out, so I was grateful for that. No, I'm just teasing. He said he had a wonderful time. He was encouraged by it. And a couple of folks I've talked to this evening were blessed by Brother David Reeves. And I'm so grateful for him coming and preaching this morning. I know he was a blessing to you. And I know for a fact you were a blessing to him. He spoke about the spirit of our church. It has a sweet spirit. And I think that's a, I don't know, but that is not the highest praise for a church. Friendly is good, but it's kind of subjective. A sweet spirit, I think that says something of our Lord, and I hope we do. I hope we do always have a sweet spirit, especially towards each other and towards our guests. And so I want to thank you so much for loving on them and caring for them today. And I agree. I think the South Knollwood has a sweet spirit. I praise the Lord for it. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, a subject that is not a hard one, as I said a moment ago. Not that it is not difficult, not that we are not Not that we are not tempted to avoid it or fail in the area of our prayer, but so often it is such a simple request, such a simple tool, and at the same time gets neglected. And maybe that is the case for all simple things. Maybe it is the fact that simple things get neglected, and simple things that really shouldn't be hard, shouldn't be difficult, get neglected. Time with your spouse, it gets neglected. It's not hard, and you chose to do it. I mean, you stood in front of all your friends and family, and they all bought stuff to bring as a present to your wedding, and you promised to have and to hold, to love and to cherish till death do us part. And at that moment, you didn't think it was going to be very hard to stay connected and love each other and always just be right there for each other. And then sometimes it gets neglected. The truth is that many times simple things get neglected, and if we're honest, the most important things get neglected. No? Yeah, I think most, if we're honest, I'll do it again. I'll lob it up like a softball for you. If we're honest, the simple things get neglected, right? If you say amen, I'm not going to think you have a bad prayer life, okay? So don't worry. I'm not setting anybody up here. The truth is that simple things get neglected, and frankly, the most important things get neglected. And if we're not careful, we can live our life in the grandeur of trying to impress or trying to be where we need to be as in our ministry or as a husband or as a wife, even as a member of the youth department, or we get caught up in the next thing and we forget that Christianity is not made up of the next thing. Christianity isn't made up of the next Sunday. Christianity isn't made up of the next time you get to teach a class or next time you get to play your instrument or sing your song. That's not what makes Christianity. Christianity isn't made up by the fact that you belong to South Knollwood Baptist Church. Christianity is made up by the reality that you are Christ's and he is yours. And you get to talk with him and he wants to talk with you. And this is Christianity. Everything else is just busyness. It's just stuff to keep us busy, because if we lose the anchor of the fact that I get Christ and he has me, then we've missed out. We're going to miss out if we're not careful. And so when we consider this, I just consider, the old writer John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher John Bunyan said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." Isn't that good? He who runs from God in the morning, I got 1,000 things to do. I'll try to catch up on my prayer later. He who runs from God in the morning scarcely will find him the rest of the day. And the Bible promises us and even commands us in Jesus' words to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And even in the book of Matthew, just the precursor to this passage, we're reminded that if we will seek God, in fact, it's even in our Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he deals with the fact that if we are those who will seek after, then we shall be filled. If we will seek, if we will hunger after righteousness, then we shall be filled. And many times we become anemic. And I'm not saying many times as though you do it all the time or we do it all the time, but the temptation will always exist. The temptation will always exist for the believer for us to neglect those simple yet that irreplaceable duties of Scripture and prayer. And in the process, what happens is we miss out on the very nature of who we are and what we do as believers. I think probably the thing that draws more Christians away from the church and from Christ and from Christianity is not temptation of the world. It's not that they jump out at you and get you to take drugs once, okay? It's not that it jumps out at you and gets you to experience some sin. I believe it's just the methodical day-to-day negligence of the things that God has given to us. The day-to-day neglecting of the things that God has given to us to make us who we are. And he tells us here that we have the privilege of prayer. Many men spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayer. They are helpless against our prayer. Prayer is the very thing that gives us the power as a believer. It is what gives us the purpose as a believer. It is what gives us the presence as a believer. Not presence like gifts. It's the presence of God. And prayer provides all of these things. It provides us the power to go confidently before the world and overcome temptation. It gives us the purpose of being able to know that we're not meant for this life here, but that we're simply equipped by the power of God to live for this life, the vertical life here. And that we also recognize that we have the presence of God through prayer. In other words, you don't ever pray alone. You're not ever praying by yourself. You're always praying in his presence. He tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace. And if you are on your knees, if you are in that quiet place, it doesn't matter if that quiet place is a park bench, you are not praying alone. You are with him and he is with you. And I tell you today that I believe we can be real about the issue of prayer as we could be as real about prayer as we are fake about it. We could be as real about it. We could actually have prayer. We could actually speak to God. It could actually change and affect and actually make a difference. And to be honest, there's a lot of times that if we're not careful, we're going to be tempted to put on the front, to put on the show. Young Christians run into this on a constant basis. And over the years, over the a dozen years that I've been here at South Knollwood, I wonder, why is this family wandering? Why is this individual? Why is this disciple that committed to walk with God and they wanted to walk with God? And they'd tell me, preacher, I love Jesus and I love walking with God. And I'm so grateful for what God's done. And in one moment, they are declaring the goodness of God. And on the next moment, they've disappeared. How does that happen? And I don't believe it happens because of all the reasons they think it happens. I believe it's because they neglected the simple things. They took lightly the simple things that God had given to them. We understand that even in this passage, there are some guidelines that Jesus gives. And Jesus gives some simple guidelines. They're not hard, but he tells them, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street that they may be seen of men. Right? And then he tells us in verse number 6, go and pray in your closet. Now, verse number 6 is not a command, go pray in your closet, right? He's not telling you to go find a small room in your house and open that little door and get inside and close the door and somehow shuffle all the shoes around and get on your knees. We recognize through Scripture, you can pray anywhere. You can pray at any time. You can have access to God at any time. This is not a legalistic command of Jesus that the only time he's going to hear you is if you have the scent of old shoes, right? That's not the command here. The command of God is, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it to be seen of men. And so the temptation for the believer is not to make some big flowery prayer, but to put on the front like they are praying and don't actually pray. To put on the good Christian front, to put on the front that says that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you today that Christ wants to use prayer to change your family, to change your home, to transform you as a believer. And you and I have all access to all the power we will ever need. All the power that child of yours who's running from God, all the power you'll ever need to bring them back is found in prayer. And all the power you're ever going to need to conquer that sin is found in prayer. And all the power you'll ever need to have peace in your home again is found in prayer. And all the power that you'll ever need to rebuild that relationship you fractured in pride can be had in prayer, but it will not be had outside of prayer. It can be fixed in prayer. And it doesn't matter if you go to every workshop under the sun, there's not enough workshops to undo a negligence in prayer. There's not. There is nothing that can be provided to you by workshops and more knowledge and more information that prayer cannot and even do better at making the transformation in your life. You can counsel all day long, but without prayer, it falls short. I tell you tonight, we must be those who not just act as if we have lives that pray, but that we pray. And the temptation is not go into the middle of the street. I mean, us Westerners have an antenna that goes off when somebody does anything remotely spiritual in public, right? Like, we get uncomfortable with each other if someone starts to pray for us. Don't do that. Don't do that. We get uncomfortable when something spiritual happens in public. And many times, maybe it's even guided by this idea that we don't want to pray in public. We don't want to pray out in front of people because we don't want them to think that we want to be seen of men. but we put on the facade. And if I'm not saying we are doing that, but if that's what we're doing, it's the same. It is equal. It is congruent. Coming and putting on a Christian show is the same as putting on as if you are walking with Christ and then not doing it. And so I encourage you that there is power to be had. There is victory to be had. There are things which are going to try to destroy your family that can be overcome and only overcome in prayer. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And one of the most important promises in all of Scripture, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Your Father sees you in secret. He knows. That's not that was never meant to be a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that God sees your secret life. It's actually, it was a promise for something good. That God is watching so that he might bless. That he might see your prayer. That when people step back and they watch the miracle that God works in your home and in your marriage and in your children, and he works in your life, you step back and you see this transformation, and everybody's just blown away by how good God has been. You'll know. You'll know. It was God who saw in secret, and he rewarded it openly. There's a connection here that the God is making to you. It is letting you know, one, that God cares about your personal life. That no matter how alone you feel, how ignored you feel, no matter how much the people around you don't notice the good things you do, God does notice. And not only that, he rewards. And he is saying here, the God who rewards openly, he's not just talking about prayer. This is a general principle that the God who sees good in private knows how to reward it in public. And so here is God saying, I know all the good that you do. I see all the good that you do. And when you pray, I know, and I will reward your prayer openly. This was the call. He's saying to the believer, don't neglect because I see. Don't neglect, I notice. Don't abandon, I will recognize. I will see it. And when I see you on your knees, no one else in the world may know. No one else in the world may care. And if they did know, they'd mock you for it. But I did see it, and it mattered to me. And I tell you tonight, you and I have access to more power than we could possibly ever know. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 6, he tells us a couple of things. Number one, I want us to recognize we can pray with exclusion and privacy. Pray with exclusion and privacy. And all he simply means by that is make sure that you're not doing what you do for a public display and a public applause. I don't think there's anything wrong with telling somebody that you're praying. Hey, I'm going to pray for that. Hey, what's going on in your life? Well, you know what? I'm praying for this. Or, hey, let me tell you what God did for me. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are items of praise. And I don't think it's wrong that we tell one another that we're fasting. I don't think that's wrong inside the house of God, inside the family of God. Now, the Bible does directly tell us, don't put ashes on your face and wander around going, oh. And then when somebody says, what's wrong? You're like, I'm fasting for Jesus. He says, don't do that. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, you know what? I've spent the last 3 or 4 days fasting about this, and it's just really heavy on my heart. It's really heavy on my mind. And, you know, if you'd join in and pray with me, that'd mean the world to me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with a few brothers or sisters saying, hey, let's fast in the mornings. Let's cut for 16 hours. Let's just stop. We're just going to pray together for that time. We're not going to eat anything. We're just going to, 24 hours. We're not going to do that. We're not going to eat, and we're not going to take in any sugar. We're just going to pray together. That's all we're going to do. And these things have a powerful nature about them. And it what he's simply saying is, I don't want you to do it for public applause. You're not doing it for the applause, for the glory of fasting, for the glory of prayer. Do what you do without any idea of the glory. Just do it. And then he speaks directly to the fact in verse number 6 that we should pray with directness. Pray like we're going to get an answer. Pray like you're going to get an answer. I mean, even if it's silly, I would imagine that God would rather have silly requests than no requests. But imagine God would rather have that. I think of many times we, you know, in my own children, I spoke on this at the revival this last week, but our own children, if my children come to me and they ask me some silly thing, I've never offended by it. I'm not ever offended by, you know, my daughter asking me if she can get her driver's license. Dad, can I drive? Dad, is it my turn? I'd like to drive. And she sees her older brother getting to drive every now and again. No, he's actually pretty good at it. He sees her older brother getting to do that, and she's like, okay, when's my turn? You know, when do I get a shot at this, Dad? And I said, never. You buy your own car, and then you can. And the truth is, I'm never offended by that. I'm like, how dare you? I've never done that. I don't ever wonder why her little mind is wrapped up in that. Why doesn't she just love me for me? Why is she always trying? I don't do that, but we treat God like that's what he does. That somehow we ask a silly thing and we're afraid we're going to ask something silly. And the truth is, I think he would rather just hear from you than you try to strain all the silly out of it. I'm pretty sure none of us know how to even pray our big person prayers, you know, like our big people prayers. Even those are silly in the mind of God. I mean, as the most important thing you can pray for, you could probably find from God's vantage point isn't wise. I'd be real honest. Unless we're like verbatim repeating only his words back to him, that's really the only measure of wisdom we've got in this world. And I'm pretty sure from where God's standing, our vantage point is here. God's vantage point is everything else, right? So the truth is none of us are going to earn enough clout with God to actually get our prayers answered. That's why he tells us that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us because we don't know how to pray. And he makes very clear, it's okay, don't worry about it, just pray. And as a parent, I'll be honest with you, I'd rather have my daughter feeling free enough to come ask me if she can drive our car than for her to be afraid she's going to say the wrong thing. I'd encourage you, just pray. Even about the dumb stuff that God's going to say, no, absolutely not. At least you prayed. At least you talked to God. At least you went to the throne. And so I encourage you, even those things that seem outside. I mean, it was John who told us, ask anything in my name. Ask anything. If we're not careful, we get to where we think, no, that's dumb, that's silly, that's not important, I already know the answer. And God says, just ask anything in my name. Just don't not ask, please. It's almost as if to the Lord, the only wrong thing you can do when it comes to prayer is not ask. Just ask. And you have access to what God wishes to do in your life. Pray with directness. He that cannot pray, let him go to the sea. And there he will learn, John Trapp once said. In other words, the sea is so rough, so rugged, so wild, so scary, that once you've been on the sea, you'll know how to get a hold of God, because that's the only thing that's going to save you, right? If you're holding on to everything, hoping you're not going to die, eventually you start crying out to God, right? And what he's saying is sometimes urgency is the greatest lesson, is the greatest teacher on prayer, because you stop filtering everything and you just ask. God save me, God spare me, God help me. I mean, we have these big flowery prayers in the book of Psalms, and Peter prayed a two-word prayer and was spared instantly. He prayed, just save me to Jesus. Lord, save me. Three words, okay. Lord, save me. And boom, Jesus grabbed him. That was no flowery prayer, instant help. That's success, right? I mean, like, that's prayer time success. You can go away saying, I prayed for this, 30 seconds later I wasn't drowning, right? Like, that is amazing. And that's the reality for us, is that we have instant access to him. We have this direct line to him, and sometimes it may be that urgency is the best measure, the best tool for how we pray. God never denied that soul anything that went so far as heaven to ask for it. God never denied that soul anything that went as far as heaven to ask for it. The truth is that there are many things that we have access to, and the reason we don't have them is because we did not ask. You did not ask. Think about the power of that. That you have not because you ask not. You know what that makes me want to do? Just start running around asking for stuff. Just ask the Lord. Hey, Lord, here's this thing. Would you make that happen? No? Okay, cool. Well, how about this thing? Lord, would you help me with this thing? How about that? Would you help? No? Okay, cool. How about this thing over here? And it just imagine that that would somehow pester God. And God says, no, he's getting it. I like this. Finally, I'm not the last thought every day. Finally, I'm not the thing he finally arrives to. It just something bad happened and I was the first person he thought of. Ask anything in my name and it shall be done unto you. And I want you to understand that you and I can pray with simplicity and confidence. That we pray with these things because God doesn't want to make it some hard, difficult thing for us. He's not trying to make it this big, complicated language. In fact, he made it so we can do it in our language. None of us had to learn a specific language to get to do it. Verse number 70 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Literally, the Bible tells us, don't repeat things. Don't use repetitious prayers because God's not going to hear you. And what blows my mind is that there are, in my family, my grandparents used to do it years and years ago. And one day they were reading through the passage and my grandfather was raised to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. And they would pray the Lord's Prayer. They'd get on their knees. They would have one person pray in the family. And then all together on their knees, they would quote together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. So as a child, that's what we did. We went over to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We had our bowl of dried cereal. And by dry, I mean there was like this much milk in the bottom of it. And we had our dry cereal. And we ate that. And not really. Grandma was spoiled us rotten, that's for sure. And we would have our breakfast together, and then he would read devotions, and then we would get down on our knees, and one member in the family would pray, and then we would all quote together. That's how I didn't even know the Lord's Prayer was in the Bible until finally we read through Matthew chapter 6. I said, whoa, hey, I know that one, you know? So I immediately counted it as verses I had memorized because my Sunday school teacher was impressed by that thing. And we would quote this prayer, but literally the verse before it says, do not repeat, do not use repetitious prayer. And there we are quoting in repetitious prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I've always just loved the irony of that. Some years later, my grandfather read that and it just hit him one morning. He's laughing. And we never prayed it as a repetitious thing ever again. We still, you can go to my grandparents' house, they'll pray and we're done. It's hilarious. But I've always loved this. This simple point that God was making is there's not a magic formula. There's not a magic formula. There's not a three times this and then four times this and then step back three times and then turn around and smash a glass. It's none of that. It's just ask. That's it. There's no rhythm. There's no certain way it has to be done. It's just ask. He's your Father. Just do like you would with your Father. Just ask. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer, E.M. Bounds once said. He said that what the church needs most is not more stuff. What the church needs most is people who pray. The people to just pray. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I remind you today that God gives us simple prayer. In fact, one of the things I wanted to show you this evening, and many of you know this, but maybe you haven't ever gone with me through this personally. I learned this when I was 18 years old, and this is still my pattern of prayer. I like having a simple form, simple pattern of prayer. If I'm on the road, I will literally quote the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And so I want to know what I'm supposed to pray for next. Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, I'm going to pray right now. I'm just going to worship the Lord for a little bit. And I'll just worship the Lord in my prayer. And then, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Okay, I'm just turn everything over to the Lord today in my life. And just pray through my prayer list and just give it to God and let him have it. And this simple guide has been probably one of the most important tools that God has ever put in my life. It's the thing that made prayer, it wasn't this wild, like, dragon I was trying to capture. It wasn't this big, hard thing. It was something I could do and I could just get right to the Lord, and I loved that. It made it not hard to just want to talk to God. Have you ever prayed like that? I've done it many times. I still do. I get down on my knees, and I've got so many things going on. I've got so much I need to pray for, and so many people that need prayer. It just feels like this wild, out-of-control mess. And then you remember, oh, wait, Christ just said, "Our Father which art in heaven, God, I just want to tell you how good you are. I just want to talk with you for a minute, tell you how I think of you and how great you are to me." And so this very simple pattern, and I'll give it to you and we'll be done, okay? The very first part of this prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed means holy above all others. And Christ's name is, and our Father's name is hallowed. It is holy above all others. And so in my prayer, I start with worship. I take just a few moments, maybe 5 minutes, just to pray and just tell God how great I think he is. If I've been reading maybe one of the Psalms that morning or one of the stories of Jesus' life, I'll just say, "Look what you did here. Look what you did in this man's life. Look what you promised in the book of Psalms." And I'll just tell him how wonderful, how good, and how holy I think he is. All worship is in my heart putting him way up high and putting me way down low. That's all it is. It's just elevating him for who he is and reminding myself I'm not that. And so, hallowed be thy name. I believe it's important that in the believer's life, we come back to that place where we worship the Lord. I would say on a daily basis, worship the Lord. Put yourself low. Put him high. This is where the believer is meant to live. Him above everything and us below him. And in with this, I remind you that worship is simply about us. You have the idea of getting on your knee. That can happen physically, but you know as well as I do that you can get on your knees physically and not in your heart. You can do it outwardly, and it doesn't change anything inwardly. If you humble your heart before the Lord, it's hard not to kneel. It's hard not to get on your knees before God because the heart goes low. The body wants to follow it. If I feel like if I'm in the presence of someone who's bigger than me, better than me, I want to cower a little bit. That was the way that they always responded to the Lord in the scripture. They would see God and they would hit the dirt, right? The angels would show up and they'd be laying flat out on their face. Why? Because in the presence of somebody greater than you, there's a tendency just to cower. The problem is that we rarely are across anybody we think is better than us. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Our pride is wicked. And we're rarely around people we think are better than us. I mean, we'll give lip service to it, but we don't actually think that somebody's better than we are. So you get before God, and we kind of have the same attitude with him, like we're co-equals here. We've got this thing all figured out. My friend, you are renting space on his planet, okay? He is much greater than us. Let's get back to that truth that there is a God who's greater than us, and he deserves the floor, and we deserve to take the low place. Worship the Lord, verse number 9. Hallowed be thy name. The scripture goes on in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right here is surrender. That's where I take my prayer list out, and I'll just pray through my prayer list, and I'll ask God, "Lord, I'm going to turn this over to you so your will is done here. God, would you do your will here in this area of my life? Lord, I want this, and this is what I'm praying, but Father, you do whatever you want, and I'm surrendering my life to him piece by piece by piece. Surrender your life to him." And then there is in verse number 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We are dependent on God. And so we must remember our dependence on him. And so like with our pride in worship, all dependence is declaring as true, "God, I'm depending on you today. If you don't come through for me, I won't make it. Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need you to walk with me. I don't have the spiritual strength it takes to do what I need to do. I don't have the physical, the mental. I don't have any of the strength that I need to get this day done. And frankly, I don't know. I really don't know. Sure, I may have money and savings. All that can be gone in a minute. I need to know, and my heart needs to be reminded, that everything I have hangs on this thin little web that I call my life, and the wind could destroy it in a moment. And God, by his good grace, is protecting it and shielding it and watching over it. If your life is even going somewhat smoothly, it is because God himself has protected that fragile little web we call a life. It takes only a second for your whole life to come unraveled, doesn't it? The loss of a child, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a home, and your whole life could be spun up on its ear. And all the while, the only thing keeping any of that from happening is not your good planning, it's the protective power of God watching over, and you are dependent on him. Then there's confession, verse number 12. Forgive us our debts. Every day. I know we don't think we sin every day. We are sinning every day. Every day. Even to the point where David said, search me, oh God. Search me. And then when you find any wicked thing in me, show me. The truth is that we sin. And we must constantly confess our sin before the Lord, probably more than daily. But we need to confess and constantly bring our confession before the Lord. And then deliverance. The truth is that there are things you should never have to confess because you never met the temptation. Deliver us from evil. Think about that. Jesus commanded us to pray that we could be delivered from evil. How awesome is that? You mean there are things I don't have to be tempted to do? There are things I wouldn't have to face, I wouldn't have to see, I wouldn't have to encounter because I prayed for God's deliverance. Some are trapped in sin, and your biggest request ought to be, God, deliver my feet from anything that could make me stumble, anything that can make me fall. Lord, protect my feet. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last little section is that we would praise God. That's the outward. It's the voice that speaks up at this point. We outwardly begin to tell God how great he is. We tell God how wonderful he is. We maybe sing a song or just right there in that moment. You say, sing in my own prayer time? Yeah, be the weirdo that does that. You're in your closet. No one's going to hear you. And just talk to God and tell God how wonderful he is. And where worship is putting yourself low, praise is actually verbally lifting up the value and characteristics of another. That's what praise is. And God deserves his praise. And many times we come to the house of God, and not us, not you, I'm not saying you, but I can tell when I haven't praised the Lord well, when I've not been praising God on a regular, maybe even daily basis, because it takes a minute to get warmed up. We get into church house. Sunday's been crazy. We all get in our places. We all get ready to sing. We're going to lift up our voices together. And we spend the first two songs just getting ready to sing. You know, the warm-up time happens in our own prayer life. The praise time happens in our prayer life. We just do it jointly as a body here. The church is never meant to be your primary place of praise for the Lord. This is just to supplement it. And so as you praise every day, you're going to come to a place where it is enjoyable. You will look forward to lifting up the name of the Lord. And so ultimately, church, I just want to encourage you tonight that we go back. Maybe they start this season. You know, we're kind of a few weeks into spring here. Not a bunch into spring because it's been cold. But the truth is that we're getting spring started here, summer started here. Maybe it's just, Lord, every day this spring, for the next 90 days, Lord, I'm just going to every day, I'm going to pray through this simple plan. Every day for 90 days, I want to see what you'll do in my heart. I want to see what you'll do in my life. I'm going to intentionally make time every day for the next 90 days. And this summer is going to be my prayer life with you. Or this spring, I'm going to go into summer with a brand new kind of prayer life. Lord, would you do this in me this year?